Lord God Almighty, we ask that you would help us truly hear your holy word. May its message be engrafted in our hearts, that it may bring forth in us the fruit of good living. For these things we beg through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. A number of years ago, the Fort Worth Star-Telegram reported that firefighters in Genoa, Texas, a suburb of Houston, were accused of deliberately setting more than 40 destructive fires. When caught, they stated, "We had nothing to do. We just wanted to get the red lights flashing and the bells clanging." There are bad apples in every profession, but when a trusted profession such as firefighters betray our confidence, it is quite jarring and traumatic for the public to come to grips with. News such as this is stunning because the job of firefighters is to put out fires, not start them. We hear in Proverbs 15 much about the use of our tongues and the turmoil of human relationships. The job and calling of Christians is to help resolve conflicts when and where we can, not start more of it. So this morning, I want to help us look through a set of three contrasts in which we will see the fruits of wisdom and folly. So my first point is the fruits of wisdom and folly seen in the use of our tongue. Proverbs 15, verses 1 through 4 says this: "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit." Notice that our text does not go into detail about what gentleness and harshness looks like. We may debate whether a person was gentle or harsh in their use of words, but for the most part, I think we know what gentleness and harshness looks like when we see it and hear it. By way of example, I have this tendency to turn on lights, but not necessarily turn them off when I'm done in that room. It's been a lifetime affliction. As a boy, I can remember my mother going through a room and chuckling and then saying, "It looks like Grand Central Station in here." I got the hint. "Come on, Cedric, let's turn off a light so we cannot save some money on our energy bill." She could have said, "Why aren't you turning off these lights, Cedric Roy?" But she didn't. She chose the wiser way. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle, humble answer manifests a calm spirit and allows truth to penetrate the situation. Because let's, for argument's sake, say that even when a person uses a harsh answer, they have a noble goal in mind, to remind a person about his responsibilities. And so both a gentle answer and a harsh answer has the same goal, but they take a different route and a different tact in how they deliver that message. And so as people, we need to remember both the goal and how we get to that goal, and which one is more effective. The power of words to build up or destroy relationships are emphasized here in Proverbs 15, verses 1 through 4. A tongue which practices peace and reconciliation mends human relationships. But this requires a commitment on our part to practice gentleness in our words and not harshness. Proverbs 15:3 is a statement of God's attributes of Him being all-knowing and everywhere present. What Solomon, inspired by God Himself, is teaching us is that God has infinite knowledge and His presence transcends every limit, that He is boundless, that He exists outside of time. Therefore, He sees and knows everything that's happening even before it happens. What a good reminder that God knows all and is everywhere present, especially when we think about the use of our words. And there is not one of us in this sanctuary or in all of humanity, I don't care whether you're 5 or 95, that hasn't regretted not only a statement, but many statements that we've made because we quite haven't hit this mark. But this basic attribute of God reminds us of our accountability before God and our need to cry out for His mercy and forgiveness. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 35 through 37, "The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." God wants us to be mindful of His presence and careful, especially in the use of our words. Second point, we see the fruits of wisdom and folly in the reception or rejection of reproof. Proverbs 15, verses 5 and 12 says this, "A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise." The word reproof or reprove is used in these verses, and this word is a bit stronger than just general advice or teaching, but rather to rebuke or correct someone who is doing something wrong in order that they would do and follow in the right path. And that is what is challenging about these verses, because it's more than someone being willing to listen to sound advice, but it's really a step further than that. The person is not living in accordance with wisdom in some area of their lives, and they need to change their ways. After all, who of us likes to be told that what we're doing is wrong and we need to change it? I don't care whether it's how you spend money, how you discipline your children, for crying out loud, your weight. Nobody likes to be told you need to change. The scoffer or scorner is mentioned in Proverbs 15:12, and this word is used 17 times in the book of Proverbs, so it is a constant theme. Here in Proverbs 15:12, the scoffer is cast in a negative light, not for his lack of intelligence, but for his strong dislike of correction. It is this resistance toward correction that blocks any progress towards wisdom. The fool and the scoffer bring harm upon themselves by their proud resistance toward good counsel. Fallen human nature recoils against correction. We have an allergy to it, about being told, don't do this, but instead do that. If the advice and correction is sound and truthful, we ought to accept our medicine and get better. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Humility is the foundation of virtue. It is learned through submission and obedience to godly elders. In submitting to one another, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. When Peter speaks about younger men being subject to your elders, I believe elders refers both to the formal office of an elder presbyter, but also to those in the congregation who are more mature in their faith. They may be chronologically older, but they have a spiritual maturity. And these younger ones in the Lord need to listen and submit themselves to godly counsel. Obviously, nothing in Proverbs 15 or 1 Peter 5 imply that elders are always right, that we need to blindly listen to every advice that someone gives to us. Having said that, let us remember that the book of Proverbs is stating general statements of truth. So as we take that into account, Solomon is making the point that we need to have a teachable spirit, one who is open to hearing good and wise counsel. Of course, this requires us to have discernment so that we can sift through advice and counsel, accept what is true, and discard what is not sound. To take an example that my parents used to tell me while they served us fish, chew on the meat and spit out the bones. What is especially relevant at this time, I believe, in our culture, is for the younger generation to have the humility to hear the wiser counsel of the older generation. And of course, I'm including myself. In Proverbs 15:5, there is an appeal for children to listen to the instruction of their fathers and to exhibit wise humility in hearing out their parents' word of counsel and correction. We would do well to humbly listen to the godly counsel of others so that we have ears to hear and humility of heart to follow God's way of wisdom. Third point I want to make is the fruits of godliness and folly found in contentment versus hatred. Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17 says this: better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. In these words, the writer of Proverbs uses the phrase, better is than, an appeal to our choices that we choose the better way. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. Notice in both examples, one should be willing to live with less to have the greater good. In this case, better to live in the fear of the Lord than have an abundant material provisions without a right relationship with God and other people. I have two examples from the Old Testament narratives where the people chose wrongly the choice between temporary material pleasure versus long-term interests of their souls in their relationship with God. The first example is Esau, who in Genesis 25 comes in from the field, and he is very hungry. His brother Jacob had been cooking lentil stew, and Esau wanted some because of his hunger. Jacob takes advantage of the situation and tells his brother he will give him some lentil stew if only and on the condition that he sell his birthright in exchange for it. Esau agreed to it. Now let me back up and say a birthright belonged to the firstborn in each family and gave them the right to be the principal heir of the family's kingdom. Fortune. It may be kingdom too, if they were royal. In the line of Abraham, this fortune includes the substance of the blessings of Abraham that God had given him, a promise of offspring, land, and this fundamental blessing of God, as the Lord promised, I shall be your God, and you shall be my people. By despising his birthright, Esau holds God's promises in contempt. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 and 16 say this about Esau. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause you trouble, for by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Because Esau yielded to his passion for food, he lost his birthright. His temporary pleasures overtook the greater blessing of his birthright and the promises of God given to Abraham. It is in this vein of thought that Proverbs reminds us better to have a little in the fear of the Lord than great abundance of wealth and long-range turmoil that accompanies those who do not love and fear the Lord. A second example in the Old Testament which fits this teaching of Proverbs 15:17 is the story of Joseph and his brothers. In Genesis 37, we have the narrative in which Joseph's brothers are out taking care of the sheep, and as Joseph is sent to his brothers by his father, they see him coming. And as they see him coming, Joseph is wearing his coat of many colors. And they immediately tear the coat off of him, and then they contemplate killing him. But Reuben convinces them to throw him down into a dry cistern. The text of Genesis 37:25 then says that the brothers sat down to eat a meal. And as they're eating a meal, they see a caravan in the distance of Ishmaelite traders coming, and they decide, instead of killing their brother, they're going to sell him into slavery. Because of their animosity and hatred of their brother, they had torn off his robes and then sold him into slavery, profiting financially from their wickedness. And then they go on to deceive their father and say he was killed by a wild animal. They were jealous of Joseph and hated him and despised him. And as we remember the details of their motives, we are reminded again of the wisdom of Proverbs 15:17. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. We see in these two examples that we are to value and treasure the blessings, the best blessings of the Lord, of fearing him and being in right relationship with him, and the blessings of love among the brethren than these temporary provisions of rich food without these greater blessings. May God give us wisdom to love him above all and follow in the paths of wisdom. For if we do that, we will be rich indeed. Let us pray. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, I pray that we may take note of the godly and gracious ways that we are to speak to others and apply this wisdom to our lives. Help us to hear words of correction when it is helpful and necessary for our soul's health, and help us to treat one another as truly image bearers of God, for they are. For these things we beg through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.